meeting some folks that I have known for a while now, and also meeting new people too. And it's been, I think, a happy week for us. And I trust that as you, most of you, leave tomorrow, that you'll have a safe journey home. I'll be here for another week for the CMML Men's Bible Study next week, which is a rather, as far as the speaker's concerned, a rather different kettle of fish. Because you have got investigative, argumentative, sometimes difficult, brethren who just don't accept what you say. But I think when I came first time 2 years ago, I was surprised to see them all here with their sitting at tables with their commentaries and their laptop computers and all the rest of it. But anyway, I've got myself more up to date this year. I've brought my laptop computer. I shall sit it in the front so that they can only see the back of it. They'll think it's switched on, but it won't fit. But it's been good to be here, and I'm glad to have been able to have been of some help in the ministry, and also for the opportunity of sharing with our brother Alan Parks. If you have decided that you would like one of the magazines, that's the Uplook, Council, or Precious Seed, then, and haven't signed up for it yet, then the sheet is, I think, still at the back. They haven't packed it up, so it's at the back, and if you would sign it, then I will arrange for you to have that. Now, would you like to turn, please, this evening to Jonah chapter 3? Jonah 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity in the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, they cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. And I'm sure that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. The story so far, Jonah receives a call from God to go to Nineveh and preach a message of judgment against the city. Jonah decides that he knows better and he doesn't want to be involved in preaching to Nineveh, and because he lived in a town that was a, if you like, a hotbed of Jewish zealots who, many of them his neighbors perhaps, would not have appreciated him going and taking part in the salvation of Nineveh. So he decides to relieve himself of that responsibility and to head in the opposite direction to Tarshish. God intervenes, although things seem to go Jonah's way for a while by his finding of a ship going to Tarshish, but God intervenes in a violent storm. In order for the storm to be calm, Jonah is thrown overboard, and we remember that God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. He spent 3 days and three nights, or part thereof, in the fish's belly, and on the third day, the fish vomited him out onto the dry land. And Jonah, perhaps rather disheveled and the worse for wear, no doubt made his way back home to Gath-Hepher, and there he stayed until something else happened that we have read about here. Now, I want you to think this evening of the fact that Jonah now is at Gath-Hepher, and we mentioned this just briefly in closing last night. And the word of the Lord came to him the second time. And we noticed that our God is often, but not always, is often gracious in giving men and women a second chance. And he instructs Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh and preach," which is more or less exactly the same as he had told him before. And he also was told to preach the preaching that I bid thee. Now it seems to me that at that point Jonah didn't know what the preaching was, because there may well have been an interval of, I don't know, 3 months, 6 months, a year, more perhaps, between the two calls. Things had changed. Perhaps God had now different ideas about the Ninevites. I don't know. But Jonah had this call from God now, and he was told to arise, go to Nineveh, and preach the preaching that I bid thee. And we just noticed in passing that the best preaching is always the preaching that is bidden by him. And of course it is true that the preaching of the New Testament is not ourselves, but it is the gospel of peace, it is the gospel of the grace of God, it is the gospel of Christ and him crucified, and it is the gospel of Jesus and the resurrection. And those are the messages, and that is the preaching that we have been bidden to preach in our day and generation. But it's interesting that when you come to verse 3, we are told, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." Oh, if only he had done that the first time round, what a great deal of difficulty and danger would have been averted. How many people would have been, we might say, spared in going through the trials and tribulations and troubles that they were called upon to pass through. How greatly Jonah had suffered as a result of not going. But now, in simple obedience, and even without a complete revelation, he hears the call and he goes to Nineveh. I suppose that sometimes when we hear a call from God, we are interested in it, we have many questions about it, and on this occasion, of course, Jonah apparently had no questions at all. He simply heard the call from God. Now, it's interesting, of course, that Jonah did not love the Ninevites. There was no way that Jonah had any love for these people at all. But Jonah had learnt that the important thing was to love God. And because now of his heart of love for his God, he is prepared to drop everything that he is doing and go in faith to Nineveh. Because I suppose that if God had opened up everything to Jonah, explained to him what was going to happen when he reached Nineveh, what the message was that he had to preach, how the people would react, when he would be back home again in Gath-Hepher and so on, then it may well not have been a step of faith. And I think perhaps that in missionary work, you would know this much better than me, but I suspect that in missionary work, it is very often necessary to step forward almost into the dark, the only thing being that you know that God has called you to this particular work. We remember Abraham too. He went out not knowing whither he went. And it may be that in our day and generation that we are too concerned with all the details. And sometimes, of course, people might say, well, it's necessary for you that you love the people that you're going to. I suspect that the greater requirement is that you have love to the God who has sent you. And here that is what Jonah certainly had now. Remember also Paul, in the Acts of the Apostles, we have that lovely phrase that he and some of his colleagues left where they were to go to another place, and he puts it beautifully this way, assuredly gathering, he said, that the Lord had called us. And it may well be that during this week that some have come along to this conference expecting to hear the voice of God. And it would be great news for everybody, including heaven, if some were to leave this conference assuredly gathering that the Lord had indeed called them. But all might not be clear, but that's where the faith comes in, and that's where you rely on God. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And here now you have Jonah and the Lord in fellowship, apparently for the first time for quite a long time. Now we're told Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Apparently the walls of this city, we may have said this before, forgive me if we have, were about 8 miles long. The walls that surrounded the city, and in some places they were up to about 140 feet wide, so you could have parked two or three or four London buses on them without any difficulty. And the city, perhaps the population is not really well documented, we mentioned that before, but the city is certainly a great city. It was great in its extent, it was great in the number of people that were there, and it was great in the sense that it was important to God, because God was going to work a work in Nineveh that would be recorded down through the ages for posterity. Verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Now I think when Jonah got there, it seems to me the way this reads that he took things a bit slowly. He began to enter in a day's journey. And I suspect that probably Jonah spent the first day and maybe said nothing until towards the end of the day. He began to enter in a day's journey. And he cried, as he had been so instructed, and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now that's an interesting message. That seems to me to be purely a message of judgment with no mention of mercy or salvation or anything else. That would be a very difficult message for Jonah to preach in Nineveh. And who could tell what the response of the people might be? Here is a Jew, a Hebrew, coming along to the capital city of Assyria, making his way through it, crying judgment against it, and not only judgment against it, but indicating when this would happen, and that the city would be overthrown. Now, there's some interesting words in here. First of all, he said, yet 40 days. Now, we know that the number 40 in Scripture is indicative of a time of testing and sometimes of a time of humiliation. We remember the wilderness journey of the children of Israel lasted for 40 years. We remember the Lord Jesus in the Mount of Temptation, the temptation was there for 40 days. We remember Moses was up the mountain for 40 days and nights as well. Remember that 40 years passed from Christ first preached until Jerusalem was destroyed and so on in AD 70. And again and again you can see many examples of the 40 days, or the figure 40 being a time of testing and trial. However, it is also interesting to think that 40 days is actually quite a long time. And yet this seemed to be a message that was associated with urgency. Everybody, they seemed to hear the message that day, respond to it as if something was going to happen on the day following. And it is not without significance that I understand that the Septuagint, in rendering this particular passage in Greek, although it was originally written in Hebrew, actually says this, that Jonah said, "Yet 3 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Now, I don't know why that is so translated, but it does have certain attractions. That there was an urgency about this whole matter. That action needed to be taken, and taken now, not in 39 days' time. And it might well be that the 3 days fits in well, too, with other things in this passage, like the 3 days and 3 nights and so on. So perhaps that needs a bit further investigation, but it's worth looking into. But whatever it was, 3 days or 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Again, the word overthrown is interesting. It's used in a number of cases. For example, it can be translated in other places the same word, overturned, or turned, or turned back, or changed, or transformed. Now, that's interesting. There's also an interesting quote from the Old Testament, where the word is used as well, 2 Book of Kings, chapter 21. And there God says, and this is an interesting verse, he says, "I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." That's the same word for overthrown. Remember, too, in the Acts of the Apostles, Jason and his friends were hauled before the magistrates, and their accuser said, "They that have turned the world upside down have come here also." But in other places, the word is translated transformed. Now I wonder, did Jonah stand and say this, "Yet 40 days, or revised version 3 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown?" Or did he say, "Yet 40 days, or 3 days, and Nineveh will be transformed?" Well, I suppose it's one of those things that you pay your money and you take your pick. But the transformation, the complete change, the turning around, the turning upside down idea, which may include violence in God destroying the city, or may include a complete change in the city, so that it is as if the whole city were turned on its head, and you simply couldn't recognize it if you came to visit it after the 3 days. Both, of course, have their attractions. However, it would appear that the response of the people of Nineveh was that they expected violence from God. Verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." Now, there's something that you need to notice here. Of course, it doesn't say that they believed Jonah, but that they believed God. And up until now, the word that has been used in chapters 1 and 2 and at the beginning of chapter 3 has been the word Lord. That is the God which is, which was, and which always will be. That is the covenant God, the God that is in a covenant relationship with his people Israel. But now the word changes. It is no longer Jehovah or Yahweh. It is now God, the Almighty God,
the God of the whole universe. Because, of course, the Assyrians did not have a covenant relationship with Jehovah. And so now in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, the Almighty God of heaven and earth and sea. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. I suppose the fast was a kind of abstinence, although if people are terrified, I suspect the last thing they want to do is to eat, and I don't think any of us have been terrified during this week, because we've all done pretty well. And put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth was the dress of the poor, the dress of prisoners, the dress of slaves. And it indicated, the wearing of sackcloth, if you like, repentance, coming down to the very lowest, and we are told that here, even from the greatest of them to the least of them. And of course, the message of heaven is a great leveler of men. It simply sees everybody on the same plane, great and small, rich and poor, whatever. It is a great leveler. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Good for them. I wonder why they believed God. Why did they believe God? Well, I think it was a combination of things. Number one, the message that was proclaimed was the preaching that God had bidden to be preached. And where the preaching is, the preaching that God has bidden to be preached, it is bound to be followed by success. Even if the preacher was not wholehearted, even if the preacher didn't believe the message himself. You know, God can work apart from man altogether. Remember those scriptures. How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, of course they can hear without a preacher. You don't need a preacher for them to hear. Because God speaks every day through nature to men and to women throughout the world. How can he hear without a preacher? Quite well. And so here the preacher didn't believe the message. The preacher was hoping that the message would not be successful. The preacher had no love for the people to whom he was preaching. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, if things are not right in the assembly, that's why there's no blessing. Well, I don't believe that. Things weren't right with Jonah, but God was going to move anyway and bless, and he will not be constrained or restrained in that just because a couple of brothers and sisters are not talking to each other. But of course that shouldn't be the position. But nevertheless, here our God is above that when he's moving and acting. Again, it was not only the message from heaven, but it was also, now I think, the experience of the man that preached it. No doubt, what had happened to Jonah, it must have become news in Nineveh. And you will remember the Ninevites. I mentioned to you the other day that the symbol of the city of Nineveh was a fish inside a sort of container, some people say inside a womb. It was a city that was on the river. It was a city that fish indeed played a fairly large part in it. And the god of fish and the goddess of reproduction were both in that city. And now there comes a man, and his experience has been that he survived inside a fish, which makes him particularly appropriate for bringing the message to Nineveh. And also, I think too, that if you looked at Jonah, because of his experience inside the fish's body for 3 days and 3 nights, to look at him you would probably know that here was a man who has been through something dreadful. People say that the color of his skin may have been bleached or turned yellowish color, that his hair may have turned gray. There's apparently a story in the website of National Geographic magazine of a man swallowed by a whale a few years back, a Japanese man, and you can look that up. I haven't seen it, but Brother Alan Parks mentioned it to me, so it must be right. And it's apparently there. But I think Jonah was a changed man to look at. A well-known preacher was going down the street one day, and a little boy apparently came up to him, and he said, "Excuse me, sir, are you Jesus?" And the man said, "No, I'm not." And the little boy said, "Well, you look like him." And the man said, "Well, actually, I'm trying to look like him. Well, I'm trying to be like him." And Jonah was a changed man. And I think when you've got that combination, an appropriate preacher for the situation, a message direct from heaven, preached without being changed or watered down in any way, and a man preaching it, or a woman preaching it, whose life has obviously been challenged and changed by the selfsame message, you have got a recipe for success. Actually, Jonah turned out to be the most successful preacher of all time. In 3 days, I suspect 500,000 people at least turned to the Lord. Amazing. So, what happened next? Well, the king of Nineveh, word got through to the palace. He followed suit. He went and he sat in, covered in the sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And interesting, you know, this sitting in ashes is something that was very often happened when people died. And I think the indication of sitting in ashes, it was seen as a thing of great mourning. Now, they weren't always necessarily ashes from a fire, but the word ashes is dust. So they would go and sit in the dust, almost indicative of the idea of dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So by sitting in ashes, sackcloth and ashes, or sackcloth and dust, people were demonstrating the fact, of course, that someone had died and gone back to whence they had come, and there was grief because of that as well. And of course, he then proclaimed it and published it throughout Nineveh, by decree that let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, and let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now, the king's decree was an even clearer message than Jonah's preaching, because now he is preaching repentance. It'd be interesting, of course, to see all the cattle and all the horses clothed in sackcloth, wouldn't it? Well, you see, the horses of the king of Nineveh and the horses of Nineveh would have been proudly attired in their harnesses and so on when they went forth to battle, but now that's laid aside. And like everybody else, they're covered in sackcloth and ashes. And it's covered in sackcloth. And that was perhaps one of the reasons why God took note right at the end of the chapter, and much cattle. And then you've got that lovely expression in verse 9. Let everyone, verse 8, let everyone turn from his evil way, that's the pride associated with Assyria, and from the violence that is in their hands. Now, the word violence there doesn't necessarily indicate physical violence, but it indicates the idea of defiance by people who are too strong to be brought to book. That's the violence that's there. Some of it probably was physical, but the Assyrians and the Ninevites were such that they were too, nobody could control them. They were too strong to be brought to book until the God of heaven decided to bring to the book, when their wickedness eventually piled up before him. Look at verse 9. Here's the word of the king. For who can tell, he said, who can tell if the Almighty God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. Who can tell? Jonah. And there he was, people desperate to know. Who can tell? Is there any hope? And Jonah had the answer, but he wasn't giving it. You know, sometimes you and I, well, I ought to speak for myself. Sometimes I've been in places where I've kept my mouth shut. I had the answer. People wanted to know. I suppose we all get ourselves into circumstances like that from time to time. Said the king, who can tell? Who can tell? And he wondered if the God, the Almighty God, was one who would turn and relent is probably better than repent. Turn? Well, the Ninevites saw, the king saw, their overthrowing as a direct visitation from God. Because here the word means, who can tell if God will turn back? He saw God coming from heaven. Remember, that's what God did actually in Egypt. He said, I've heard their cries and I've seen their tears and I'm coming down, he said. Now, sort of like he was from the head of the king of Nineveh. He said, who can tell if God will turn back to his abode and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented or had compassion, or God relented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, really there, at that point, the story of the book of Jonah ends. Chapter 4 is an addendum. You know, I like addendums in books because they tell you what happened afterwards, and we're always keen to know what happened afterwards. Well, this is what happened afterwards. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Well, can you imagine? He has just been the most successful evangelist, the first evangelist sent out ever from the homeland to take the message of God to other nations. He has had huge success. 500,000 people or more believe God. But it displeased Jonah, and he was very angry. Why? Because Jonah now felt that what was going to happen was that he would be shown to be a false prophet. Because remember in the Old Testament it says if a prophet prophesies this and it doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. If he prophesies this and it does happen, then he's a true prophet. And what Jonah was doing was putting himself, this was the pride of the man, putting himself above God and not wanting to be shown to be wrong. And he was very angry. He wasn't just angry, he was mad about this. Also, as we said in the earlier nights, of course, he disliked the Ninevites anyway. He believed they were the enemies of God. How would he tell them all back in Gath Hepher when he got back there that he had saved this nation, this city, and brought them to God? Well, he was very angry. And he prayed. Now, in chapter 1, he didn't pray at all. But in chapter 4, even though he's angry, he prays. And there's nothing to stop you praying when you're angry. If you're angry with God, upset with God, bitter with him, not understanding what he's done, as we said in the first two nights here with the mobsters, that if you're angry and feel like that, tell him. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord. We're back to the Lord again now, you see. Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Now look at the prayer. This is the prayer of an eye specialist. And he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country, therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew. And this prayer is all about Jonah himself. But we will forgive him for that. The idea behind the word prayer actually is interesting. And he prayed unto the Lord. One of the basic meanings of the word pray is to break out. And I mean, that's what he'd done in the belly of the whale, wasn't it, when he prayed? He had broken out of that constraint he was in and got right through to the Holy Temple. And now again, he breaks out in anger, perhaps, but the prayer is he breaks out unto the Lord. And he tells the Lord what he thought of him. And he said, I knew from the beginning. Now, I wonder if I asked you just quickly to jot down a piece of paper while I drink this water. Five things that you think about the character of God. What would they be? Well, you know, the king of Nineveh and the sailors, they had their ideas about the character of God. They felt that God was a fierce anger, said the king. They felt that God was one who visited in retribution. They felt that God was one who caused men to perish. They felt that God was one who had to be beseeched in order to give. And they thought that God was one who was likely to punish the innocent with the guilty. That was the thought of the heathen. Jonah knew God better. This is absolutely beautiful. Look what he says. For he says, I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest of the evil. Isn't that amazing? This man, that was the sort of God he knew. And I just wonder tonight, is that the sort of God, were those the things that you would have written down, had you had the time? Gracious. I know that thou art gracious. That is, considerate, shows favor, as a mother to her child. That's the kind of God Jonah knew. Merciful, a God of sympathy, compassion, slow to anger, a God marked by long suffering, of great kindness, steadfast love and devotion, and repentest thee of the evil, a God who will always respond to changes of heart on my behalf, on my part. That's the God that Jonah knew. Wouldn't you think that a man that knew his God like that would have taken the message willingly to these people? But it's a big challenge to us. Is that the God that we know? Is that the God that we enjoy? Is that the God that we have fellowship with every day? Let's read those words again. A gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentless be of the evil. And the story of Jonah is actually not a story about a whale. It's not a story about Nineveh. It's not a story about Jonah. It's a story about God. It's a story about a God of this kind. Therefore now, says Jonah, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Well, can you understand the man? He wanted to die four times, I think, in this particular little part. He wanted to die here because things hadn't worked out for him the way he wanted them. He wanted to die when he was in the heat. He wanted to die for when the gourd was removed. And he just wanted to die all the time. He was the mournful dove that we spoke of in the first evening. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Now that's a lovely thing, isn't it? I mean, the Lord could have got very angry with him. And somebody has said that an angry preacher is an abomination. You can never really preach the gospel in anger, can you? It's got to be preached in love. And I think what God is saying to Jonah here, Jonah, I've been merciful. Are you unhappy with that? That was the question. Doest thou well to be angry? I remember a couple of weeks ago my wife got a bit upset with me and for something that I hadn't done, I think that she said I should do. And she sort of yelled at me a bit. And I said to her, doest thou well to be angry? But and she said, like Jonah, then she said, yes, I do, she said. But there we are. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, a hut made out of branches, which was only temporary, of course, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. Now this would also encourage one to think of the three-day thing. But you know, he sat, that just describes Jonah. He sat in the shadow. He ought to have been sitting in the sunshine of Nineveh those days, but he sat in the shadow. And sometimes, you know, it's possible for believers, because they haven't done the work, because they didn't think the idea in the first place, because they were not as involved or so successful as others, to sit in the shadow when they should be out. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And Jonah sat in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now, I don't know whether he didn't believe God or he didn't believe the Ninevites, but Jonah suspected that if they had turned, it was only temporary, and God would see that, and he might still destroy the city. And I think that was the sort of hope that Jonah had. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. Now you have a change there. And the Lord God. When it was the king of Nineveh, it was God, God, God. When it was Jonah, it was the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Now look, it's Jonah. And we are told that the Lord God prepared a gourd. Verse 7. But God prepared a worm. Verse 8. God prepared a wind. Verse 9. God said to Jonah. It seems now as if God is treating Jonah as if he were out of covenant relationship with himself. God is treating Jonah as a heathen man. And he's going to teach Jonah as he would teach a heathen man. And this is what he does. Just quickly. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, that is a plant with large leaves. Some say it's the castor oil plant or the bottle gourd, but anyway, it served the purpose. It came up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Isn't God kind? Isn't that beautiful, to deliver him from his grief? God was upset with Jonah, I'm quite sure, but he was anxious that things should be eased for him, that he would be delivered from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. This man, who at the opening of the chapter had been exceedingly displeased and very angry, the presence of a plant pleases him. You see, he's back to the natural man. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. Now this worm, most dictionaries and so on would tell you that this is the scarlet worm. Some people say it could have been a caterpillar. Somebody else said there are two things you can be in the church. You can be a pillar, or you can be a caterpillar. A pillar holds up and builds up and supports. A caterpillar crawls in and destroys. So I hope that we're pillars rather than caterpillars. But it was apparently a scarlet worm. And the scarlet worm would come and attach itself to the gourd. And there's just something here that I would like to read to you in that connection. It says, when the female of the scarlet worm is ready to give birth to her young, she attaches her body to the trunk of a tree, fixing herself so permanently that she will never leave it again. The eggs deposited beneath her body are protected until the larvae were hatched and able to enter their own life cycle. As the mother dies, the crimson fluid from her body stains her body and the surrounding wood. From the dead bodies of such female scarlet worms, the commercial scarlet dyes of antiquity were extracted. Remember the Old Testament, though your sins be as scarlet. But I just goes on to say, what a picture this gives of Christ dying on the tree, shedding his precious blood, that he might bring many sons to glory. And so it is true, and this is probably a scarlet worm. And it smote the gourd, and the gourd withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared an east wind. When the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and guess what, wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. What a miserable creature. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord. You see, the teaching of Jonah was taking Jonah temporarily out of a covenant relationship and saying to Jonah, Jonah, I have something to teach you apart from covenant relationship with me. I want to treat you for a moment or two as an ordinary man of the world. And I want you to think about this. So he did. He provided him, he made him provision of a little plant that grew up, protected him. He smote the plant, took it away. And now says the Lord, verse 10, back to the covenant relationship. Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Now, the Lord is saying to Jonah, Jonah, this gourd, let's talk about this gourd. Nice gourd, effective gourd. You didn't plant it. You never planted it. You invested nothing in it. Nothing at all. You just happened to be there. You didn't make it grow. It came up in the night and it perished in the night, and you're upset about it. Of course, Jonah was upset, perhaps more for himself than for the gourd. But the lesson is, you're upset about that gourd. You invested nothing in it. It was nothing to do with you. It was only a plant. And you're upset about a plant. And should not all in spare Nineveh, he said, that great city. God said, you're upset about that plant, but let me tell you, Jonah, I was upset about Nineveh. I was upset that there was a city with perhaps 120,000 children in it, and also much cattle. Interesting, when God smote the Egyptians, he also smote their cattle. The cattle were seen as possessions. The cattle here are any domestic animals. And God smote them, but he spared them in Nineveh because they were the possessions of the people. So God is saying to Jonah, the things that you get upset about, Jonah, are trifling and small. to do with yourself, the things that all I get upset about, are thousands of people going to a lost eternity. Isn't that more important, don't you think? I suppose to us all that will be a lesson.
Even if the call is not complete. Number two, in so doing, you will avoid difficulty and danger for yourself and your loved ones and for others. Love God primarily. Go where He directs. Preach the preaching. Believe the message yourself and stand back and see the results. Or as they put on fireworks, light the blue touch paper and stand clear. However, of course, finally, the Lord Jesus Christ, in using this story, He said, a greater than Jonah is here. And our concentration should not be so much upon Jonah, because as I said, it's not really about him, it's about God. Our concentration really should be on the greater than Jonah, who heard the call in heaven. His response, here am I, send me. Who came at great personal cost to be born in the manger of Bethlehem. Who obeyed the call. Who loved the people. Who preached the message. Who gave himself to another great city, as the Revelation would put it, in Sodom, where our Lord was crucified. He gave his life. Jonah wouldn't have given tuppence for the Ninevites. The Lord Jesus gave his life. Jonah maybe arrived back in Gath Hepher one day, a chastened man, but our Lord Jesus has since arrived back in heaven, a glorified man, and he is there today for us, directing operations which as yet are not through. Trust that God might bless his word, and that we might be encouraged as a result of these studies over these four evenings in this little book. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for thy servant Jonah. Thou didst call him a prophet. In the New Testament, nothing is said against him. We know that that is because thou art a gracious God, and that thou repentest, and thou art of great kindness. And these things of Jonah that we've been speaking about are not mentioned in the New Testament, only the fact that he was a sign and that he preached to the people of Nineveh and they repented. So, Father, we pray that this ministry, together with what we have heard in succeeding and preceding days, might indeed be impressed upon all our hearts, and each of us might leave this conference with something and feel that God has indeed spoken to us, and that we might be able, through thy grace, to go forward in service for thee. Thus we thank thee for everyone here this evening, and ask thy blessing upon us as we separate, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.